Why don't we open our Bibles, and we're going to start out in Matthew 25, so you could turn there, but we will be moving around quite a bit in the Bible, and the title of the message is Winners, Losers, Quitters, and Those Who Don't Even Try. Now, we might fall into one of those categories somewhere down the line, but really what we're looking at is ingredients for successful Christian living. And I have to, I think out loud and I think to myself, why do some people seem to succeed in life and for the Lord while others don't? As you look at two people or look at groups of people, and it seems like they fall into two categories. Some just seem to have that Midas touch, and others seem to make a mess out of everything. In fact, their life verse is not from the scripture, but is from Murphy's Law. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And I don't know if you sometimes feel like you're in that category, you kind of go in and out of that category, but I think all of us at times have felt like, man, everything I do, it just doesn't seem to turn out, or it's so hard to get things accomplished. Why is it so easy for some and so difficult for others? In the parable in Matthew 25, it's the parable of the talents. The master gives three servants talents according to each one's ability. Now, the first two take those talents and they double them, while the last one takes his talent and absolutely nothing happens, generates absolutely no return. And so when the master comes back, the Lord comes back, he rebukes that servant and he takes away what was given to him and gives that talent to the one that made double return on what he had. And then the Lord says in Matthew 25, 29, "For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." Wow. So the one guy that made more, he gets even more on top of that. And the one guy that struggled and maybe didn't, from his point of view, didn't have the breaks and all and didn't make anything, what he has is taken away and given to the other one. Well, I kind of like the idea that that one that made the talents, he got more talent. I think all of us can agree that I want my life to be successful. I want my Christianity to be successful. So I think, well, what sort of components go in to a person's life to make them successful in what they do? And why do others seem to flounder in what they do and seem to be so mediocre at what they do? And is it possible to change if I feel like I'm in the ordinary category or in the mediocre category? Is it possible to change from the ordinary to what the book of Daniel calls the extraordinary category? 8 times in the book of Daniel, that term's used, extraordinary. And it's used 3 times in the life of Daniel. In fact, Daniel 6:3 says, Daniel began distinguishing himself. Notice, began. So it was a process. So maybe we're in the mediocre, ordinary category, and maybe God's going to move us up to the Daniel extraordinary category. Oh, that would be nice. But he began to distinguish himself among his fellow leaders because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Well, how do you go from the mediocre to the successful? How do you go from the ordinary to the extraordinary in your personal life and spiritual life? Because I think they're married together, the personal life and the spiritual life. I don't think there's any distance between the secular and the sacred. I just think they're fused together. And you know what? It's not smart people that succeed and the rest of us fall behind. It's not smart people, but more often it's heart people. Not smart people, but heart people that get further in this world and do more for the kingdom of God. A couple years ago, we went to a pastor's conference, and we took a flight. I think it was right after one of the services, and it was, I think, what, 9 o'clock at night flight. And so we got into Los Angeles pretty early, about 5 a.m, but it was just really early. And so when we got the shuttle to the rent-a-car place, and me and Danita were the only ones on the shuttle, and the lady in the shuttle, she began to talk to us, and he said, "Oh, you folks from Hawaii?" And we said, "Yeah, we're from Hawaii." And she said, "The only people that come in this early in the morning are people from Hawaii. Drunks come in late from Las Vegas. Rude people come in early in the morning from New York." Then she said, "I get off at noon because I have kids, and I get educational toys for my kids. I have a 3-year-old and a 7-year-old. And she just went on and on, and we were kind of sleepy, but the time we got there, we were just lifted up. I mean, she brought cheer and joy into that short ride to the car rental place. Because here is a woman, she was personality plus. And truly, she was a successful person in what she did because her heart was in it. She was a heart person. You see, and it's so important to be a heart person because sometimes smart people can do some really dumb things. I read an article of an A student in a Florida high school, and he brought a butcher knife to class, and he proceeded to stab his physics teacher in his neck. Why would a smart kid do such a dumb thing? Well, it seems this student had his heart set on going to Harvard Medical School, and he was a straight A student, and that average was spoiled when his teacher scored him 80 on a physics quiz. So to even the score, he went there and took a butcher knife to him. Now, he was a smart kid, but he did a stupid thing. And you know what? Studies show that intelligence doesn't necessarily ensure a person's success. In fact, reports indicate that being head smart only accounts for 20% of a person's success, while the other 80% are due to other factors. And I call those factors being heart wise. Head smart, 20%. Heart wise, the other 80%. You see, that's how you get ahead in life and you become a success in life personally and spiritually. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about that. In fact, Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Proverbs 14:11, "The tent of the wise and upright will flourish," or will spread out, will break out, will grow abundantly. So flourishing people, notice those who break out with success, those whose lives are filled with precious and pleasant things, are people who are heart wise more than head smart. That's what the Bible says. There are 5 characteristics or 5 principles. We're only going to look at 2 tonight. We'll look at the other 3 next week. But there are 5 qualities that go into making a person heart-wise. And you see, it is possible to develop these attributes in your life. Maybe you feel like, "I'm just mediocre, I'm just ordinary Bill, it'll never change, I've been like this all my life." And hey, don't give up. God hasn't given up. Why do you give up? You see, God hasn't given up. And so you could develop these attributes, and you could be, as the psalmist said, like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. His leaf doesn't wither. That means when you get old, you'll still be fruitful. So don't give up on yourself. God hasn't given up on you. The first principle of these 5 principles is, since we're talking about heart wise, I would say the first principle would be heart aware. Heart aware. Aware of your heart. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly, that's an old English word in the King James. We don't use it that much, but it's talking about walking or living accurately. Walking or living carefully, aware of yourself and your surroundings. That's what it's talking about. Heart aware. Aware of my surroundings and what my heart's doing with that. I've told this story, I think, a number of times, but it always comes to my mind when I think about this. I had a friend when I was first saved. He was kind of one of my mentors back in the 70s, and he was out, didn't live on the North Shore, lived, I think, in Eva Beach, but they would come out to the North Shore because really God was doing an incredible work. But this fella, I always wondered why his Bible was so thick. You know, his Bible was like three times bigger than anybody's. And I says, "Why is your Bible so fluffy?" And he said, "Well, you know, I was going to a home fellowship, and I parked my car next to a construction site, and it was light when I went in there. When I came out, it was just pitch black. There was not any street lights or anything. And so I was kind of feeling my way to the car, but there was kind of a ditch with water in it. I was getting to my car, but I fell down the ditch, and I fell into that water down there, and I lost my Bible. I felt around. I couldn't see a thing. I couldn't find it." He said, "I drove home. I came there early in the morning before the construction crew came, and I found my Bible. It was still floating in that puddle." And he says, "I took the Bible home, and I put it in the oven and dried it out." And it got just all fluffed up. It was like a cake, you know. It was all fluffed up. But I you know, it reminds me, you know, walking in awareness, heart aware. You know, sometimes if we walk in darkness, we can stumble, we can trip. And if we allow our hearts just to go into darkness, the same thing is going to happen. We're going to trip up, we're going to fall. We may lose a lot of valuable things that we have. You see, we need to be heart aware. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip away from your heart as long as you live." Ah, heart aware. There are certain things in life I've got to pay attention to. And I've got to watch and guard over my heart that I don't kind of go into darkness and lose some of the good things and some of those good things that present themselves. I want to make sure my heart is going after those things. Shakespeare had that famous line, "Know thyself." But that's some of the most difficult yet most important knowledge to have. Self-awareness. Know thyself. Self-awareness. Walking circumspectly. That's what it means. Well, how do you do that, Bill? How do I walk with a heart aware? Heart awareness. My heart is walking, and I'm aware of what's going on around me. Well, I would simply say, and it happens, you know, all throughout the day. It will happen continually. It'll happen when you leave here. It'll happen tomorrow morning. It'll happen the next day. But whatever is presented before you, you have to evaluate, is this a wing or is this a weight? Is it a wing or is it a weight? Is it going to take me somewhere, or is it going to weight me down and sink me? If it's a wing, use it. If it's a weight, lose it. Don't get weighted down with things that are going to impede your progress. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so when I'm heart aware, I know that thing's a wing. That's going to be good for me. Hey, that's a weight. Watch out. Watch out, heart. Don't go after that thing. You see, but lay it aside. When's the triathlon? Is it this weekend? I think it's this weekend, the triathlon. Maybe it's next weekend. But the triathlon is here in Hawaii. We have, obviously, the marathon always, but you see, you're going to see those in the triathlon or those in the Honolulu Marathon. Hey, they're not going to be out there in street shoes. They're not going to be out there in ankle weights. They're not going to be out there in heavy training belts or barbells that sometimes they use so that when they put those down, they feel light as a feather when they run. They won't do that. You see, and it's the same way here. Don't impede your progress with weights. Oh, but it's a wing? Yeah, go for it. Well, how do I know if it's a wing or a weight? What if the Bible doesn't exactly tell me about, what if the Bible doesn't have anything to say about that wing or weight type thing? If my heart is going to go after something, is this good or isn't it? You know, a little bit of a hesitation. Well, here's what I would say. I would say to you what Gail Irwin said to me. I look at that as an Irwinism. Trust your guts. Trust your guts. He said, it doesn't sound very spiritual, but trust your guts. Sometimes you don't have a chapter and verse for that issue in your life, but trust your guts. Often the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works from the inside out. When you don't have a chapter and you don't have a verse to refer to guide you, the Holy Spirit within you, He warns you. He will warn you, or He'll give you peace over a certain situation. Sometime you'll have a check in your spirit. I just don't feel right about it. We call it a check in the spirit, or a red flag, a red light. We used to say in the Jesus movement, I didn't get the big W on that, the big witness. I don't bear witness to that. But that's the sense of it, trusting your guts. Learning to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit when there's not necessarily a specific scripture to identify that wing or that weight that's there. Trust your guts. You see, sometimes situations, they don't affect our conscious mind or our intellect, but they affect us physically. Now, the world will call that intuition. Oh, they just have an incredible intuition. Nobody knew, but they were intuitive and they knew. I didn't see it, you know, intellectually or consciously, but it was just intuitive. Well, the Bible calls it discernment, and it goes deeper than the intellect. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but it's one, you know, I don't know, it might be. You can judge. If you don't like it, don't tell me about it, but you can judge. Now, if you have a fear of heights, I do. I don't like heights. let me tell you, I was just thinking about this because somebody just told me. Dino, he has worldwide window washers here in Hawaii. It's the biggest window washing company in Hawaii. And I guess the guy that does dirty jobs, have you ever seen that program? Dino, they want to do a program with Dino, and Dino's taking him up on 50-story heights, you know. Now, if this guy has a fear of heights, it might be a little freaky. I do. I have a fear of heights. I don't like to be up in the air. Now, you could be secure in your surroundings, but if you have a fear of heights, it'll freak you out. It's like certain sensory things and the emotion kick in. The intellect, you know, it's irrational. Why am I afraid? There's no reason to be afraid. I'm strapped in. There's all this cage around me. In fact, I think it's in New York. They have a building. I don't know how high it is, 50-some stories. But then they have a little outcropping there, and it's all made in either glass or plexiglass. And you can actually step out on it, and you can look down like 400 feet. Now, that would kind of freak me out. Although you're safe, it would freak me out. I mean, for some reason, I have this, maybe it's an irrational fear. We were down in Nu'uanu. We were actually painting the building, you know, that downtown Empress Theater that we had for so long. We'd, you know, clean the building and paint it. But we'd put scaffolding up there. And you'd have to get 60 feet up in the air. Now, I'm up there, and I'm holding on to dear life. I mean, you're not going to fall off, but I mean, you're up so high. For some reason, this fear, and then one of our guys on staff, he didn't have the fear of heights, and so I'm on the same scaffolding as him, and he's jumping up and down like this. And I'm saying, Stan, I'm going to push you off as soon as you stop bouncing this scaffolding, you know. But there's just that funny feeling. I can remember seeing this movie, Cliffhanger. The movie Well, I think it was taken in the Swiss Alps or something, and it was kind of a suspense type deal, but they're hanging on cliffs and helicopters and stuff. And then this whole thing, to me, it was so real. You know, I'm getting all weirded. You know, my palms are sweating and stuff. But why, Bill? You're sitting in a theater. I mean, there's nothing there. It's kind of, in one sense, irrational. But you see what happens, the physical senses, they kick in, and it's outside of rational intellect. But you see, in the same way, spiritually, there's a crossover spiritually. When we walk circumspectly, we're aware of our surroundings. We're aware of people, and we're aware of their speech, and maybe their look, and maybe their body language. And there's a lot of things that are going on. And some people are peace takers, and others are joy makers. And sometimes it's just a physical, it's a body language kind of thing. And you see, my reaction, if I'm hard aware to that, is going to mean a lot. It's going to mean a whole lot. I pulled up to a stop sign. I mean, things so stupid, you know, can just kind of, you know, just kind of take your peace away. And I pulled up to a stop sign at the same time, another guy, and I looked at him. I didn't know if, you know, I was going to let him go. But he looked at me and he just went, you know, like, kind of really mean, you know, just, I'm going, what? You know, it's like all of a sudden, it was just this body thing, you know, and it's just like it could kind of set you off. I don't know if you heard Steve Mays's program. You know, was it today or yesterday? Steve was talking about him and his wife being in Ross's. And some lady came up to him, and he had a shopping cart with his stuff in there. And the lady says, is this your stuff? And he said, yeah. And she picked it up, gave it to him, and she took his cart. Steve told us. He said he totally got... I couldn't believe it, you know, and I mean, it just totally messed his day up. And I thought, you know, stuff like that, it could do that to us, can it? I mean, it was just like a split second. It just, you know, the peace takers, I had just peace, and they took it away from me. When I first got my motorcycle, I learned really quickly, you know, that it's, you know, if you have a Harley, you know, you got to be a real cool dude, you know, and unfortunately, when I got on that bike, I kind of changed in behaviors a little bit. You know, I noticed that, and I had to kind of, you know, it's like there's such a coolness to it, you know. And you pull up to guys on Harleys and stuff, and some of the guys are really decked out, and they are just tatted out and just so cool. They got the chains coming down. And you know, when you come up, you kind of want to, you know, you want to kind of be cool too, but, you know, there's... I can remember one guy went, you know, he kind of went by me and it's, you know, the thing, you know, here's a wave, you know, you're riding your Harley, it's this, you know, you got your hand down there, that's a cool thing. It's not, you know, you don't, you know, anything like that, or you're not cool. You know, it's just, and those things are not, you know, it's kind of a body language type thing. You know, and it's not something that affects your intellect or your conscience. Years ago, when we were it was a Thursday night study. We didn't have any place to meet, so we're meeting in the Korean Christian Church on Laliha, and we just started a study in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? People, we already did the worship. People were sat down. And all of a sudden, some guy came in from the back, you know, late Bible study. But I looked at him, and it was like zzz, 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 some spiritual weirdness. It was radical. And so I looked, and it was instantaneous, physically. And I looked down. I didn't want to pay attention to that, you know, because I didn't want to act weird, you know, and look at him and, you know, you know, kind of magnify that. But I just noticed, wow, this is weird. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine? And like 10 seconds later, he just started walking up and down the aisle, cursing and calling people out. And after that, one guy was a brand new Christian. He said, Bill, when that happened, the hair on my neck, you know, stood on the back of my neck. It just, and so what I did is he was cursing and stuff. I knew that God inhabits the praises of his people. So I thought, well, let's take that tack. And I broke into a, you know, I forgot what song it was, but praise the Lord together singing hallelujah. And everybody joined in. And that guy bolted out. But it was like an atmosphere, you know, it was like a physical thing. You see, and that's sometimes what we find being true in the spiritual realm, you know, in our hearts. It's not necessarily a intellectual thing or a thing with the conscience, but it's a heart thing. It's being heart aware. You see, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, that's talking about our heart in general. Every one of us has a heart like that. That's why we need to be heart aware. The more you know it, the more you know your heart, the better equipped you are to deal with it. When the heart wants to do weird things, you know, when things just come into your life that just really want to set you off. You see, left to yourself, there's the natural tendency to go in the wrong direction if we're not watching over our heart. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues or the springs of life. Heart awareness, very important. The Living Bible translates that same verse, above all else, guard your affections, for they influence everything else in your life. And the New Living Translation, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You see, that's why we say this first principle is being heart aware, heart awareness. Being aware of your heart's inclinations gives greater ability to control the unruly direction that it wants to take. And heart awareness is needed. It's necessary for this second principle. This is the one we'll close the night with, but it's a very important principle, and that's spirit rule. Not just heart awareness, but spirit rule. Spirit rule, well, that's a choice we make once the feelings of our heart are made evident. My heart, you know, this guy gives me this, you know, what am I going to do? My heart is deceitful above all. Hey, thank you. Thanks. Praise the Lord. Hey, God bless you. You know, am I going to do that? I don't want to. I want to go. You know, it's like you just bad vibe people out. You know, you don't want to do that. But that's our natural tendency. And so the Bible talks about the Spirit in Proverbs 16:32. He who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. Oh, spirit rule. Hey, now we're on the road to successful living and successful Christian living. In fact, the Bible says, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. That's part of it, self-control. It talks about love, peace, patience, but self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about us being candy-coated, sugar-sweet, kind of phony type stuff. Not talking about that. Kind of have a plastic smile, you know, every time we meet people. I mean, you know, I want to be engaging, and I want to put on Christ when I meet people, but I don't want to be a phony, you know, and I don't think any of us want to be a phony. And that's not what the Bible is saying, you know, the controlling the spirit, you know, having your spirit under control. But you see, it's a balanced temperament. That's what it's talking about. A balanced temperament. I think of Jesus. He whipped the hypocrites. He wept over the sinners. That's pretty balanced, isn't it? Whipping the, you know, hypocrites and praying over the sinners. That's a real balance. And that's what the Lord is talking about when we have a spirit, a heart that is spirit ruled. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but don't sin by letting anger control you. That's my little paraphrase. Be angry, but sin not. Don't sin by letting anger control you. There's the balance. Jesus whipping the hypocrites and praying or weeping over the sinners. Now, emotions and feelings, we all have them. We all have them. They're going to get like wind blasting, you know, blasting a tree. You know, we're going to get blasted, our emotions and feelings. It's like the wind. It's going to come and go, like shaking the leaves of a tree. When maybe a situation arises, bad news comes. Oh, that kind of, you know, shakes our tree, you might say, rattle our cage. You know, you've heard that. Or maybe when rude people bug us, or maybe when temptation threatens us, or maybe that persistent thorn in the flesh discourages us. Those blasts of wind, whatever it is, circumstances in life come at us. When those things happen, those great blasts begin to shake us up. They don't have to dictate how long or how severe the emotional tree shaking lasts. Those don't have to determine that. You know, if I put two bottles up here, one with water and one with soda water, and I shook them, you know, and I said, open it, you know, and you open both. Obviously, the water is just going to be water and the other is going to fizz all over and say, well, why did the one fizz? Well, you shook it. No, it's what was inside of it. You see, it's the same way with us. What's inside is going to come outside. But you see, when these blasts come at us, whatever it might be, it might shake us. But you see, what comes out is really determined by that spirit rule in our life. If we're heart aware, I know my tendency, you know, when I get in a situation, I know myself here. So Lord, you take over. Lord, you help me out with this. There was a study done at Case Western University. And it was conducted with 400 men and women who were evaluated and monitored for mood swings. And they wanted to discover what steps the subjects used to avoid bad moods. You know, angry and melancholy and all that kind of thing. Well, the researchers concluded that anger and rage were the most debilitating and difficult of emotions to deal with. Also noted was the fact that those who ventilated their angry feelings, didn't solve anything, but they escalated the situation. And they discovered that rage stimulates the human brain's arousal system, leaving the person even more angry, not less angry. When I was in college and taking high school psychology, they had come up with, or at least they taught it in that class, primal scream. Those that are, get frustrated in a rage, what you do is take a pillow and just scream into the pillow, you know, and just get all that out. And that's cathartic, I guess. But according to the researchers, it isn't. It just makes you more prone to want to do that same thing all over again. And you see what the Bible tells us, the beginning of strife is like letting out a little water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. In other words, just get a little trickle of water in that levee. Hey, if you don't patch it up, then all of a sudden it's going to be a gushing torrent. We saw that. We've seen that. Around the country, we see that quite often. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:19, a man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. Notice that? Spirit ruled? If you don't let the Spirit rule your life and you just let your heart, being aware, I know my heart's given over to that kind of lust or that kind of anger or that kind of thing. You see, if you're not aware of that, and you just keep going to that, it's going to escalate. It's really going to mean your demise. But if you're heart aware and your spirit ruled, hey, there's great hope. I think of one man that had neither heart awareness nor spirit rule. Remember the man Ahab, married to Jezebel? Well, Naboth, he had a vineyard right next to Ahab's palace. And Ahab said, you know, I could really use that vineyard for a vegetable garden. I'll give you another vineyard somewhere. I'll even pay the price for what you want for that. And Naboth said, oh, no way. I can't do that. This has been in my family. It's been handed down since, and basically this is the inference, since Joshua took the land and the land was divided, this was given to my family. It's been handed down all throughout the time where the place was conquered. They were in Jezreel. He was a Jezreelite. And said, I can't do that. And so here, Ahab had no heart awareness, had no spirit rule. He was controlled purely by emotions. He went into his room and he was sullen and vexed. He began to pout on his bed. He wouldn't eat anything. And you see, that kind of attitude, that heart that is not heart aware, spirit ruled, that thing escalates. His wife comes home, Jezebel, says, "Why? What's wrong with you?" And he kind of whines and says, oh, he wouldn't sell me his vineyard. And she said, leave it to me. Wrote letters in Ahab's name. Oh, he's so henpecked. She wrote letters in his name to the citizens of the area there, and they were going to have a fast and bring Naboth at the head and have him at the head and then get two worthless men to falsely accuse them. They curse God and the king and then put him to death. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what Ahab did. Had him put to death that way. Didn't protest at all. And so he got his vineyard. What a horrible thing. What a horrible downward slide. I covet this vineyard. And notice what it ends up in. Horrible thing. And yet David, what a different man. He was heart aware, and he was also spirit ruled. Here David, his son Absalom, makes a coup on the kingdom, and the nation begins to follow after, a good majority after Absalom. And David doesn't want to fight his son. He doesn't want to have a division or warfare among the people. So here's David, and he just hears about one of his good friends, his counselors, Ahithophel, has joined his son. And here David in humiliation. He's coming up the Mount of Olives and going down to Bahurim and going down the hill, leaving Jerusalem weeping and covering his head. And he's just heartbroken, just heartbroken. And here's Shimei. Shimei is cursing David. He's casting stones at David. He's saying, get out, you man of blood. Get out, you worthless man. For the Lord has returned blood upon you. The blood of Saul's house he returned upon you. In other words, he's blaming David for Saul's sins. Isn't that horrible? And he's given the kingdom to your son. Just rubbing the salt in the womb. And you've been taken in your own evil. Just really on his case. And Abishai, one of his commanders, said, David, let me go over there and take his head off. And what does David do? David says, what do I have to do with you? If he curses me and the Lord has told him to curse me, why should I say, why have you done so? My son seeks my life. How much more this Benjamite? This Benjamite. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. How much more him? Let him curse. For the Lord told him. And he said, maybe the Lord will look upon my affliction and return good instead of evil. You see, David didn't let his emotions rule. He could have just wiped Shimei out, but he didn't. He didn't retaliate. He said, somehow the Lord must be speaking to me. I don't know how it is, but let God speak. You see, how can we let the Spirit rule in whatever situation we find ourselves in? How do you do that? Well, I think you reinterpret the situation. You reinterpret the issue at hand. You don't just emotionally, you don't just retaliate. You not just a knee-jerk reaction. Hey, David, let me wipe him out. Yeah, go over there. Get that guy. Who does he think he is? I haven't done anything wrong. No, we reinterpret. We look at the issue in light of what the Word says and in light of the presence of Jesus Christ. We don't respond out of emotion or out of hurt feelings or out of anger. You see, because we know how the heart is going to react. The heart's going to react wrongly. So we decide to reinterpret the circumstances in light of the truth of the Scripture with Christ's counsel. Lord, how would you have me react? Kind of like Randy's song, going to shake a blessing out of a curse. First song he started with. That's good. Let me shake a blessing out of this man's cursing me. You see, the Bible tells us, do not judge lest you be judged. The Bible also says, that's Matthew 7:1, also in Matthew 5:22, but I say everyone, Jesus speaking, who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. You see, raw emotions produce sinful reactions. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't let it. Don't let those raw emotions. Yeah, maybe that person's worthy of being cursed. Maybe he's worthy of being judged. Maybe he's worthy of you throwing stones at him. But don't do it. Don't be a slave to your flesh, but be ruled by the Spirit. Be Spirit-ruled. Now, in contrast to that, what we naturally do, you have Christ and how he reacts. In fact, even prophetically in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, it says, and he, speaking of Jesus, will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. Notice this. Instead of judging and venting anger over issues, because that doesn't solve anything, it only escalates things and makes things worse. As Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You see, we don't have all the facts about a situation or a person's condition. What they're going through, I don't know what they're going through when they do weird things and I happen to be there around them and maybe they do weird things to me. You see, don't take it personally when that happens. Maybe that person's wife has left him. Maybe they just lost their job. Maybe their child died. I mean, maybe something's going on in their life that is just horrendous. We don't know. I was out surfing a few years ago at Diamond Head, and I was out there, and there were a few guys out there, and some of the local guys were kind of chiding a guy that was way outside. Hey, buoy! You know, just screaming at the guy. And the guy was way outside. He's never going to catch a wave out there, but they're just kind of yelling, buoy, you know, and they're catching waves, come back out, and just kind of chiding the guy. And I thought, you know, even if the guy doesn't know how to surf, you know, I mean, why razz the guy? And then the guy started paddling in, and they commented again, what were you doing out there? And he said, my father died, and I was scattering his ashes. Oh, did that get them, you know, oh, yo, dude, that, hey, right on, bro, hey, good deal, man, you know. Hey, you don't know what's going on with a person. Don't make comments or don't do things like that. You know, it's basically just not cool. You see, or maybe there's a person that's just going through a hard time because they're trying to live their life without Christ. That's hard. There's no future. There's no hope in that. You see, we need to avoid the trap of taking things personally. Be heart-wise, or else you're going to be prone to react in the flesh. And then be Spirit-ruled. What does the Word say? First of all, you think, and what would the counsel of the Lord be in this situation? Well, let's end off here. Often, it's doing the very opposite of what our natural inclination would be. What does the Bible say in Romans 12:14? Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Wow, you're doing the complete opposite of what you want to do. But you see, every action receives a corresponding reaction. When you bless instead of curse, you're the benefit of it. Oh, it's going to bless them. Maybe it won't help them. Maybe they're so hard-hearted, you know. But hey, As soon as you begin to bless, you're going to find a corresponding reaction. The Bible says, 1 Peter 2:23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return, but while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Talking about Jesus Christ. You see, he did the complete opposite, and that's what he asked us to do. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's the complete opposite of what we want to do. You see, the most effective way to deal with anger, fear, anxiety, depression, loneliness, lust, stress, you know, it goes on, is turn that negative into something positive. You know, again, as Randy mentioned, you see, you're shaking a blessing out of a curse. Taking the negative, putting it into a positive. Love your enemies. Do good. Pray for. Instead of doing evil, retaliating, hating. But I say to you who hear, notice we have to hear, we have to want to do. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless instead of curse. Bless instead of curse. Last couple verses. Notice the Bible says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, so choose life in order that you may live and your descendants after you. Notice that life and death, cursing and blessing. And with our mouth and with our heart, the Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Whatever you eat, you love it. You see, whether it's death, you might not say you do, but if you keep going down that path, if you're not heart aware, if you're not spirit ruled, and you just willy-nilly go down that path, it's really saying that that's what you're loving because you're eating that fruit. So the first two principles, heart aware, spirit ruled. Three more follow after that. Let's stand, let's pray, and let's go. I'll let you out after. We won't even do a song. Although I heard Joe tuning his guitar up in the back here, which distracted me, but I won't say anything about that. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit, Lord. And we just don't want to, just a little fun little study, Lord. But I do pray that those principles, Lord, would just be riveted in our hearts. Lord, so I do pray, each one of us, heart aware. We all know, we walk circumspectly. We're aware of our surroundings and aware of our heart. And then Spirit ruled, help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.